I'll open us in prayer. Father, it's a special day for us, and we're excited to celebrate that it was you, through Brother Cal, led us down here 4 years ago today, or 4 years ago this Sunday, this week, to serve you. And Lord, we are a far from perfect church because we got people in it like me, and that's what keeps it from being perfect. But our prayer is that we have served you well and that your hand would continue to be upon us and that you would bless our efforts and that we would be here for many years to come and that we would grow not just for the sake of growth and numbers, but that others would be led by you to join forces with us here at Second Mile Church. And we just thank you for all that. Our heart's full this morning to look back over these 4 years. And Father, we lay these prayer requests here at your feet. We just thank you that you're a God that cares about us and that listens to us, and you're close with us closer than a friend in time of trouble. And these prayer requests up here are very personal to the people that put them up and to the people that they're for. And I just pray for healing where it is needed and courage where it is needed, wisdom where it is needed, discernment where it is needed. And I pray for this hour that we spend opening your word. I'm wholly and completely inadequate to do this. By the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just move me out of the way, fade me into the background, and that your word, that your son Jesus would take center stage. We're here to learn about you. We thank you for this time we have together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 13. You're not sure if you're visiting, you're not familiar with your Bible or familiar with Bible study, you're not sure where the book of Zechariah is, go to the Matthew, the first book of the Old Testament or New Testament. Hang a left, I don't know, 5-6 pages, and you'll go past that ancient Italian prophet Malachi. That's the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah is right in front of that one. It's the next to the last book right before Malachi. You like that, huh? I like to say it's in the unwrinkled pages of your Bible. Anyway, while you're turning to Zechariah, let me read another piece of scripture to you. You don't have to turn there, just listen. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. Obviously, that was pre-COVID. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. What would you give to hear Jesus sing? I always struck when I read that verse. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." That comes from Book of Mark, chapter 14, verses 22 through 27. So hopefully you found Zechariah by now, and I want for just a minute to go back and review something we talked about last week in chapter 12. Chapter 12 was a big chapter in terms of importance, and we talked about several things that had to do with end times and the Battle of Armageddon specifically. And I'm not picking on her, but Anita asked me a question after class that I, quite frankly, struggled to give a decent answer. I just couldn't find the right words. And the reason I'm bringing this up, Anita, I'm not trying to embarrass you, but I got a sneaky suspicion everybody in the class, or not everybody, but several people in the class have probably got the very same question that you had. So I want to cover it with all of you just for a minute. You remember how we said last week that at the battle of my notes look like they were messed up. We said at the Battle of Armageddon, the Battle of the Ages, the mother of all wars, whatever name you want to give it. We said four armies representing the entire world were going to come up against the nation Israel. You remember that? And we said we have the Army of the North, the Army of the South, the Army of the East, the Army of the West, all teamed up, guns loaded and pointed at this one tiny nation, Israel. And we said the makeup of those armies, the Army of the North, likely going to be led by Russia. The Army of the South, probably an alliance of Arab nations, maybe led by Egypt. And then you had the Army of the East, with the 200 million man army that's discussed in Revelation chapter 9. And then we said you got the Army of the West, made up of a 10 nation European alliance, which is basically the resurrected Roman Empire. And I said that that army would be led by the Antichrist. You remember all this? And that's where Anita's question came in. And Anita, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but I think basically you were asking if Antichrist is the world dictator at this time, why would he be leading the army from the West? Fair representation of your question. And I struggled to give her a decent answer, and it bothered me all afternoon. I really did. I mean, it bothered me that night, too, when I went to bed. I for whatever reason, I couldn't come up with a decent answer. And this is just show you how awesome God is and how the Holy Spirit works. I wake up Monday morning, Lee Clayton sends me a text. He doesn't know anything about this discussion that Anita and I had. And he says, hey, Robert Jeffress has preached a sermon on oneplace.com that's about what you've been teaching in Sunday school. Thought you might want to have a listen. So he sent me the link. And I thought, well, I like Robert Jeffers. I've listened to him quite a bit. And I thought, I'll listen to it. I wasn't real fired up about it. I was busy that day. But I thought, you know what, I'll just plug it in. I'll listen to it in the background of what I was doing. And what he had to say exactly addressed your question. I mean, that was basically the subject of his sermon, was the question that he asked me. I'm going to try to boil his 30-minute sermon down into about 60 seconds if I can. Yes, the Antichrist will be the world dictator at that time. But think about when we get to the Battle of Armageddon, think about where we are on the prophetic timeline. By the time we get to the events in chapter 12, when it's time for Armageddon, we're basically at the end of the tribulation period, the great tribulation period, right? So you've had 3.5 years of war, famine, pestilence, wars, disease, rumors of war, a time that Jesus himself said was a time of great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. So it's not hard to imagine. After 3.5 years of all that mess, the natives are going to start getting restless. And the nations of the world are going to start to question and to blame Antichrist. And they're going to eventually get together and they're going to rebel and turn on him. And they're going to blame him for all the bad stuff that's going on in the world. You say, well, why would they blame him? Because that's what we do, right? When things go bad, we blame whoever's in charge, right? This week, when I filled up my Nissan Armada, and it cost me $90 to do it, as I hung the hose back up in the rack, I whispered to myself, God bless you, Joe Biden. So you believe that's what I said, right? What'd you say? Liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's right. That's exactly right. But what will happen is the Antichrist will motivate the rest of the world to make war against Israel. Listen to these verses out of Revelation chapter 16. These are verses 13 and 14. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. The dragon is Satan. Out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. The false prophet is the Antichrist's right-hand man, his helper. So there's your unholy trinity. You know, brother, you've heard Brother Cal say Satan is a counterfeit. He has to copy everything the Lord does. So there's an unholy trinity, and that's it right there. You got the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. verse 14, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle, to the battle of that great day of Almighty God. So they'll be lured into war against Jerusalem. Now, this is a little bit of speculation on Billy Walker's part, but I think it may look something like this. The Antichrist is going to draw them into war, I think, for a couple of reasons. I think one is to distract everyone from how bad things are, and he wouldn't be the first leader in the world to ever do that, start a war just for that. But secondly, to lure them all into one place so he can destroy them because they're rebelling against him. Secretly, he wants to turn on them and destroy them when he gets them all there in one place. And it appears to me he's going to have, as I read through, oh my goodness, I've been in Daniel and Ezekiel and everywhere in the Old Testament and in Revelation 2 this week, but it appears to me he'll have quite a bit of success wiping those people out. And then he's going to turn his attention to Israel. And just when it looks like he's about to wipe them out too, Jesus is going to step down onto the Mount of Olives, speak one word, and it'll all be over. So I believe that the Bible teaches that Antichrist is going to come from Europe, the West. I get that from Daniel chapter 7, verses 24 and 25 and Revelation 17. And that is why I say the army of the West will be led by him. He may be the world dictator at that time, and he will be, but they're going to rebel. There's going to be this period of rebellion against him. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. I got a suspicion a lot more of y'all had that question maybe than she did, so I just wanted to clear that up. That's enough review. If you're one of the visitors I mentioned earlier, let me explain what we're doing in here. We're going through the book of Zechariah. That's what we do in here. We take a book of the Bible, we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Sometimes we go word by word and go through it and completely dissect the book. And we're almost finished with the book of Zechariah. We're in chapter 13 today, and then next week we'll look at chapter 14. I don't know if we'll get finished with 14. It may take 2 weeks to get through it. I'm not sure. But as we've discovered as we've gone through this book, Zechariah is one of the most fascinating books in all of the Bible. If prophecy interests you, if that's kind of your thing, this is your book. You know, everybody thinks of Revelation when it comes to prophecy, but Zechariah is every bit as apocalyptic and freaky and got some crazy things in it. It's very mysterious. It's often called the apocalypse of the Old Testament. And we've seen as we've gone through this book, we saw Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem prophesied. We saw his betrayal for 30 pieces of silver foretold in this book, his crucifixion. And we have seen what is perhaps the only physical description of the Antichrist in the Bible is here in Zechariah. And last week we began this stretch of chapters 12, 13, and 14, which focus on the end of the age, the last days, Christ's second coming. And chapter 12 we began to see the turning of Israel from their unbelief in Jesus and passing through the great tribulation. Last week we saw in verse 10 of chapter 12, probably the most important verse in that chapter, where the Lord through the prophet Zechariah said, "They will look on upon me whom they pierced." There's coming a day during the great tribulation, actually during the battle of Armageddon. Sometimes you'll see it referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. Israel will suddenly realize and recognize that Jesus actually was the Messiah after all. And when that happens, as you can imagine, it's going to be a time of, oh my goodness, what have we done? That kind of moment for the nation, and it's going to touch off this period of great mourning and grief. When they realize what they've done, they're going to be sick with grief, and that is where it ended in chapter 12. This mourning, the last couple of verses of chapter 12, and that thought, that theme carries over into chapter 13. So that's where we are today. So look at 13, verse 1. In that day, in what day? Well, the day of great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, specifically the battle of Armageddon. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Once Israel recognizes and realizes who Jesus is, once they look up on him whom they've pierced, they're going to mourn like we saw at the end of 12. It begins a time of cleansing, and that's what this chapter is about. It's about a time of cleansing for the nation of Israel, and it's going to affect every part of society. Notice what it says there. A fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the house of inhabitants of Jerusalem. House of David refers to the king, you know, the government, and the house of inhabitants of Jerusalem first refers to all the people. And so this is a time of cleansing for all of Israel, or at least what's left of Israel at that time, the remnant. And you see that word fountain there in verse 1. That's an interesting word I found out. It's the Hebrew word makur. I'm fascinated to hear what Jewish Bible scholars, Messianic Jews that believe in Jesus, I'm fascinated to hear what their take on Scripture. That it just fascinates. Lee grew up with a bunch of Jews and is more familiar with this than me, but they just think differently than we do. I mean, we come, for better or for worse, we come to the Scripture so often with our Western bias and our Western filter, and more times than not, it can be wrong. But anyways, I found this this week that Jewish sages, rabbis, they hold a tradition that this word here for water, for fountain, makur, actually means a body of water for the purpose of immersion. They say the word fountain refers to a body of water used for the purpose of immersion. Now, when I mention to you a body of water used for the purpose of immersion, what does that bring to your mind? Baptism, exactly. So this verse might be saying, in that day, it shall be a day of baptism for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You follow me on that? And think about this. Remember when Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized? You remember that scene? You remember what John said? He was like, dude, what? You coming to me? I need to be coming to you to be baptized. And you remember what Jesus' answer to him was? Let it be so now. It is proper for us to fulfill all righteousness. And I'm going to be real honest with you. On one hand, I've always understood that answer. But on the other hand, I really haven't understood that answer. I mean, it's never made real clear sense to me. Well, this Hebrew Bible scholar I was reading, he actually said what Jesus was doing by being baptized, he was sending a signal, if you can say it that way, to God the Father. He was acknowledging to God, he was sending God a signal that he would be obedient, that he would go through the death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of the world. That's what he was telling God. I'll do it. I'll be obedient, even unto death. And as you know, that's what the act of baptism represents, right? Death, you know, when we plunge you, when Brother Cal and I do it together, we plunge you underwater, that's death and burial. And aren't you glad we resurrect you back up out of the water? We're big on resurrection around here. But this teacher said that Jesus was telling the Father, I'll do it, I'll be obedient. So if that's what this verse means here, this is going to be a great time of baptism, a time when Israel finally identifies themselves as a nation, identifies themselves with Jesus. They'll be baptized to show them that they now trust in his death, burial, and resurrection for their salvation, right? Okay. Which is exactly why you need to be baptized, to show your identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for your salvation. Does it save you? No. Are you commanded to do it by Jesus? Yes. So you need to do it. All right, that's a whole, I can get off on that now. But you know what? You know what Yom Kippur is? You've at least heard of that Jewish holiday, right? Yom Kippur. It's the day, it's the most holy of the Jewish holidays. Yom Kippur, it's the Day of Atonement. on that day, the high priest performs all these rituals to atone, pay for the sins of the people. And I found out this week, Lee, I didn't know this. You may have known this. I did not know this. Even now, just prior to the Day of Atonement, they have a day that is set aside as a day of immersion. I did not know that. Every Jew is required to be immersed in a mikveh, they call it, the day before the Day of Atonement. And they've been doing it for thousands of years. They think it's some prescribed ritual, it's part of their religion, having no clue that what they're doing is acting out the way Jesus was going to pay and atone for their sin one day. They have a lot of rituals that they do. They really don't know why they do them, and they're pictures of Jesus' life. But anyway, any questions on any of that? Does that make sense? Well, according to Paul, it's supernatural. Yes, sir. I believe it's supernatural. I mean, you know, but it was, I don't know why God set it up this way, but it's to open the time where, you know, a time of the Gentiles, you know, for us, so that folks like us could come in. And he's not done with Israel. You can get in Romans chapter 11, Paul talks about all that. The best description I've ever heard is, remember the old phones? They don't have, like, we all got cell phones now. Remember the old phones with a hold button? And, you know, whoever was on hold was blinking? God has got Israel on hold right now. And it's just sitting there blinking. And this is the time of the Gentiles. And we're all coming in. And when the last Gentile gets saved, pink, he's going to hit that button, take them off hold. And then, anyway, so. All right, we're moving at breakneck speed. We've covered one verse. Hey, you know that song? There is a fountain filled with blood. You know, I'm not going to sing it for thank you. No, I'm not. It's written by William Cowper. He wrote it based on verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 13. Just trivia for the day. Verse 2, it shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land. Now, a name back in the day, back in Bible days, a person's name represented their very essence, their being, I'm struggling with a word, but to cut off somebody's name means to just like utterly erase that they ever even existed. That's kind of the thought here. I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. It shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live, because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. Israel had two main besetting sins that always plagued her, still do to this day. They were idolatry and false prophets. Idolatry and false prophets, the two things that haunted them to most. And I just got to say, and I think you'll agree with me, if the United States of America today has two main sins that beset and plague us, it is idolatry and false prophets. Amen? Now, we might not call them false prophets today. We'd probably call them false teachers. But people that take the Word of God, take the Bible, and teach that it says something that it doesn't say, twisting God's Word, taking it out of context, and they go hand in hand. Where you have idolatry, you have false teachers. And where you have false teachers, you will inevitably have idolatry. Now, we may not worship little carved statues here in the United States anymore, but we got our list of gods that we serve. And it's self, money, entertainment, sex, drugs, rock and roll. We got them. We got just as many as anybody. We may be the worst, most idolatrous nation or generation that has ever lived. We worship our gods of money and entertainment and self because our false teachers tell us that's what we should do. They take the Bible and twist it to say, God wants you to be rich. He wants you to have that Mercedes. That's what the false teachers tell us. And did you notice here what these people on TV that promote this prosperity gospel, did you notice what they really are? Look again at verse 2. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. What is an unclean spirit? It's a demon. Billy, are you saying those prosperity gospel preachers on TV are demon-possessed? That is exactly what I'm saying. Anybody that takes the Word of God and intentionally teaches that it says something it doesn't say can't be anything but demon-possessed. Those that want to stand in the pulpit and tell you God wants you to be wealthy, healthy, and wise, and if you're not wealthy, healthy, and wise, it's just because you hadn't given enough of your money, stepped out in faith, and offered enough of your money to my ministry. And if you'll just do that, then you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. There's coming a day when God's going to rid the land of Israel of them, and he's going to rid the entire planet of them. But don't miss this here. Now, when Israel becomes convicted of their sin, as evidenced by the mourning that we see at the end of chapter 12, after they have been convicted and they've repented, as we see there in verse 1, please don't miss the spiritual lesson here for all of us. Until there is conviction of sin, until there is repentance of sin, there can be no remission, salvation from sin. Until you're convicted of your sin, you will never, ever repent of your sin. And until you repent of your sin, there is no salvation. Until you know you need a Savior, you'll never be saved. But notice, once they become saved, look how serious and intolerant they get of false teachers. Even if their own child falsely teaches in the name of Jesus, in the name of God, they'll kill him. That's amazing. That's an amazing statement. It shall come to pass, if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live, because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. That thrust him through, that's the same word used back in chapter 12, talking about piercing, when they look upon me whom they've pierced. Let me tell you something. When you truly are saved, when you truly have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you become hypersensitive to false teaching. Your antenna is always up when people start talking about the Bible. I'm sorry?
As long as you're in the Word.
Yes.
You have to have the Holy Spirit give
them ammunition to deal with you. Yeah. That's exactly right. There's one thing I can tell you about the Bible. It can do a lot of things, but get in your head by osmosis and in your heart by osmosis is not one of them. You got to pick it up and you got to read it. You got to come to Bible study like we're doing here or like we're doing on Tuesday nights and get in a Bible-believing church where a man like Brother Cal preaches the Word. Just because somebody stands up in a pulpit and quotes a verse out of context, that don't mean he's preaching. That don't mean he's preaching from the Word of God. I'm preaching. So, but we don't. I just don't think we take the sin of false prophecy and this false teaching in our nation. We just kind of tolerate it. You know, it ain't gonna be that way. Peter told us this was gonna happen. Talking about the last days, this is what Peter said. This comes from 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. I love that. Who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, and they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Their day is coming. That's basically what he's saying there. Ooh, I got to hustle. Verse 4, and it shall be in that day that every prophet, I think here he's speaking of false prophets, not literally all prophets, not the godly ones. And it shall be in that day every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive. Back in the day, prophets wore a coat, a mantle, cloak of some kind. I think they're maybe made out of camel hair. I'm not really sure, but it was basically a way of telling the world, hey, that guy's a prophet. He wears one of these robes. But these false prophets were frauds. They're false, and they're not going to do it in these days because it'll get you killed, as we see there in verse 3. Yes, sir.
When I was studying and reading something, commentators said that it's the clerical clothing. You know, you're right about camel hair.
Yeah.
But they're putting on this clerical clothing, which we observe in our society in the world today, and they act as they speak of God, but they don't speak of God.
That's right.
And that, I thought that was
pretty. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, that's exactly what it means. Just because somebody's got on a collar or a cloak of some kind, or because they got, a sticker in their window that says clergy so that they can park near the front door at the hospital, I mean, I don't make them holy. Now watch this. This is kind of funny here. They won't want to be known as prophets back in this day. Look what they'll do. But he will say, well, I'm no prophet. I'm a farmer. For a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. Heck, y'all, I ain't no prophet. I'm just a farm boy. I'm just a good old country boy is all I am. Been one since I was a kid. That's you know why they're going to claim to be a farmer as opposed to something else? I think because there's just something disarmingly honest about a farmer, isn't there? That's why we love Mark Barnett. He's back there smiling. Now look at this next verse 6. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. This is a tough verse. I've been back and forth on this. I'm going to give you two different interpretations, completely different interpretations of it. First of all, know that if your Bible is written with the verses that are grouped together in paragraphs, just know that those paragraphs are man-made. Just like the verses and the chapters, they're not inspired. Now, depending on your translation, I think 9 times out of 10, they're right. But they're not always right. But anyway, just kind of know that. But some Bibles have verse 6 in a paragraph with verses 4 and 5. And some Bibles do not. Those Bibles that include this verse with 4 and 5 would say, when he says, what are these wounds between your arms? It's referring to how the ancient false prophets used to cut themselves. You remember when Elijah was having his contest back in 1 Kings 18 with the prophets of Baal? You remember that deal? And it talks about, they couldn't get their God to make it rain, so they started cutting themselves. Well, that's what a lot of people think, and they could be right. That's what this could be referring to. Now, another interpretation says verse 6 does not belong with 4 and 5, but it belongs with verse 7, which is clearly referring to Christ as the Messiah. Look at verse 7 for a second. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion. That is clearly a reference to Jesus Christ. So this So they would say that this business of wounds in your arms, and by the way, in my translation, I don't like my translation. This is New King James here. I don't like this particular. It says between your arms. The Hebrew word is yod. Its meaning could just as easily be hands, not arms. And my personal opinion is it should be translated as hands. What are these wounds in thine hands is the way the King James translates it. I like that. Some of your translations say body, chest, because, you know, the space between your arms or your hands is your you know, chest, torso, whatever. But this school of thought would say that this is a reference to Jesus, not the false prophets. You follow what I'm saying? You just have to pray about it and decide what you think. I've been back and forth with what I think this means. Both make pretty compelling arguments, but there's no question here. There's a shift here, and there's no doubt who he's talking about when we get into this next verse. Now, and remember, this is God talking. And look again what he says. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion. Yes. That's interesting. Yeah. There's, like I said, MacArthur thinks it's false prophets that cut themselves. He makes a good argument for it. I like John MacArthur. He's not God. I mean, I used to think it was that it was the false prophets. Now, this time when I've studied it, I feel more like it's a reference to Christ. I don't know. That's what I say. You just got to pray about it, see what you think. But I love verse 7 because not only is there no doubt that Jesus claimed to be God, God claims Jesus is God right here. The man who is my companion. Commentators, Hebrew scholars will tell you that this very easily could be translated the mighty man who is my co-equal. The man who is my equal. There's no doubt who he's talking about. There's only one that could be co-equal with God. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. And there's this is the other reason we know this is referring to Jesus, because Jesus quoted this verse of himself. That's what I read to you at the beginning of the class, that passage out of Mark 14. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Now that's got an immediate fulfillment. I think it refers to in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed and the people were scattered, but it's got a future, as with so many prophecies in the Old Testament. It's got an immediate and then a future fulfillment. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. We said last week, when the world attacks Israel, yes, it's going to ultimately be defeated, but they will have some success. We see here they'll kill 2/3 of the people. But God, this is part of God's cleansing. Remember I told you this is a chapter on cleansing. This is part of him. Look what it says in verse 9. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, the remnant. Will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. This last little remnant that God brings through the fire, they're finally going to be refined enough to be a nation of priests to God that they were originally called to be. Does that make sense? Let me close this in prayer and we'll hang out for a little while. Father, thank you for another hour of Bible study that you've given us. I thank you for every person here, every home that's represented here, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would protect, you would give your angels charge over every home and family that's represented here, and that you would bring us back here next week safely, if that's your will, and back here another 4 years from now, if that's your will. And it'd be all right with us if you come back between now and then, too, to get your church. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.